tonight, Brother Blaine Orr is going to bring us a message from the Lord. Brother Orr is one of the elders there at the Branson Church of Christ. Been serving there as an elder since 2012. So tonight, we look forward to hearing a word from him. He's going to teach us from Titus chapter 3. Open your Bible, Titus chapter 3. And the title of his sermon is, He Saved Us. Okay, Brother Orr.
Good evening. So nice to be invited back to speak. I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate the confidence that has been shown in me. And I don't feel like I have much ability, but I do believe the Bible. I believe it to be God's word. And I'll be happy to share my thoughts this evening. I would encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to pay close attention to the things that we'll be saying. And I pray that your interest will be piqued and that you might get out your Bible and look for yourselves and not just take the things that I say at their value, but that you might read. The Bible is not so complex concerning salvation that we cannot understand it. It's the simple truth, and we need to know that whether we look at it or we don't, we're going to be accountable to the words of God that are recorded in the Bible. Brother Tommy mentioned my sons that preach, and one of my sons had come to visit me, and he had taken his dog for a walk from my house, and not far from where I live is a shopping area, and it's along a lake, and he had taken his dog Wyndham for a walk one morning, and as they were walking along the lake, they went down and they turned around and coming back, and in the midst of coming back, they came upon a couple of young men who'd set up a track rack. And those tracks were religious tracks, and these young men were trying to encourage people to stop and look and take a track, and then they were trying to sell these tracks. But Adam kind of walked away, and then he thought, no better of that. Maybe I better go back and just, this is an opportunity. So he went back, and he said to them, can you tell me what I have to do to be saved? And they got a little nervous. They got a little anxious, and they really couldn't give him a straight answer. And they let him know that they didn't really believe that anybody was going to go to hell, but that they would be back on this earth. The earth would be repurposed, and while they might not get to go to heaven, only 144,000 are going to heaven, but they might be able to come back to this repurposed earth. Well, I want to tell you that there are a lot of people in the world who claim to be religious. They claim to believe in God, but they don't believe in God enough to want to open his book and find out what his book tells us. So tonight we're going to begin in Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 of Titus chapter 3. Paul says there to Titus, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So did you hear those three words in Titus 3:5? He saved us. Well, what's implied in these words? Paul makes it clear that there was a time when Christians were foolish and disobedient, but because of God extending his grace, love, mercy, and kindness, seen in the offering of Jesus and their obedient response, he saved us. So what's the implication of these three words? Well, if he saved us, there was something to be saved from. So the question is, will a loving God really send people to hell? Have you ever spoken to anyone who's been to hell? Me either. Since we have never had anyone to tell us of their personal experience, we are left only to what God has told us in His Word. It's not left for us to speculate. It's left for us to simply look into the pages of God's Word and reason together. Simply put, what do we find? We find that man, created in God's image, has the ability to choose. We're not pre-programmed to rebel against God, but have a choice. And unfortunately, and generally, we've sought the way of evil as a people. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, we have a choice. What are we going to do? Who are we going to serve? Are we going to be worldly or are we going to be godly? In Matthew 23 and verse 37, Jesus speaking, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, we have a choice. We need to make the right choice. And there are consequences for making the choice. I'm reminded of when I was growing up and my mother would say to me before she went to work, "Blaine, today I need you to take care of this while I'm gone." Now, when she would go to work, then I had the choice. I could do what she asked, and things would be good when she got home. Or I could not do what she asked, and it might be a little different when she got home. The good choice was do what Mom asked. The poor choice was to ignore the request. And many times I did that, I'm sad to say. But we need to understand that God gives us a choice. And we need to understand that sin separates us from God. Isaiah 6 and verse 3 tells us that God is holy. He is separate from evil. 1 John 1 and verse 6 tells us he is light and in him is no darkness at all. In James 1:13, we find that God cannot sin and he cannot ignore rebellion against him. Romans chapter 2 verses 5 and 6 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impertinent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." We need to understand that we're going to be responsible for the life that we've lived and the choices that we made. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 reinforces the fact that sin separates us from God. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Brethren and friends, that's a scary, scary thought. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's the question to consider. Who is responsible for being dead in your trespasses and sin? It's not the fault of a holy, sinless God. I'm responsible for separating myself from God. That is the point of Paul in Titus 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves, we were foolish and disobedient." We ourselves. It was my choice to be separated from God when I was against his will, when I didn't do what he asked me to do. We need to understand that hell is the ultimate separation. Jesus put it this way in the parable of the virgins: 5 wise and prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, and 5 foolish and unprepared. How does it end? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 10 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 10 through 13. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.' The door was shut, and there was complete separation." In the same chapter, in verse 41, he says, Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, depart from me. Well, how long is this separation? In the same chapter, chapter 25, in verse 46, it says this, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Friends, brethren, the point is that eternity is eternity. Eternal punishment will last as long as eternal life. There are those who teach today that you may go to hell for a while, but it's not going to last. That's not what the Bible teaches. We all want to believe in eternal life, and that knowing that that's going to last for eternity, we don't want that punishment to last that long. But the Bible tells us that it does. If our God is a just God, then he demands that sin be addressed. It is not my place to put words into the mouth of God. It is my place to look at the whole of what the Bible teaches, of what God tells me in his word. How can God fail to punish? Genesis 18 and verse 25 tells us, the judge of the earth will do right. The problem with those who refuse to acknowledge hell exists is that they do so strictly on the grounds of emotion. They say, well, it just doesn't seem fair. But it's interesting to me, they have no problem with seeing that it's fair for God to reward people. They just don't, for good, they don't want God to reward people for not doing his will. So let's consider some questions. Does God delight in hell? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, his desire is for none to go there, but for all to come to repentance. Hell was originally designed, as we read, for the devil and his angels. God has made every possible provision that humans might avoid eternal punishment. Yes, hell does exist. He saved us. Therefore, there's a place to be saved from. I won't be saved from hell because I am good. I will be saved because he is good, and he has made provisions for me. Just as the Bible teaches of the reality of hell, it teaches of the reality of heaven. It's more fun to talk about the reality of heaven than it is hell, but we need to understand they both exist and they're both promised. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus described heaven as the dwelling place of God. Here are some other descriptions from the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 tells us that it's a place of rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us it's a place of glory. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, tells us it's a place of holiness. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie will be there. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1 tells us it's a place of worship. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 23-24 tell us it's a place of fellowship. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us it's a place of reward. I want you to flip with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. I want to read about the description that John gives there of heaven and the stones that are found and the beauty that we see in it. Revelation chapter 21 verses 14 through 23. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its walls, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is the heaven that is revealed in Scripture. Can you see it? Can you understand how beautiful it is and how precious it will be to be there? This is the heaven revealed in Scripture. Along with this, notice what is not mentioned there. And this is just as important as what is mentioned as being there. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, nor the former thing, for the former things have passed away." In chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there." And verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's just as important we understand what's not going to be there. No tears. They mentioned a dear brother who passed away today, and there'll be tears at the passing of this dear brother, but in heaven there'll be no tears. There's some crying now who won't cry there. There's no death, no more separation from those we love. No pain. There are many who live in pain moving around in this world. There'll be no pain there. What a joy. There's no night, no fear of darkness or loneliness. No night. It's day all the time in heaven. And there are no stains. It's the place of perfect purity. Heaven is certainly real, because God has revealed it to us. Just as hell is a real place, so is heaven. And we know there's a way to be saved. The lost were now saved. There's a great word in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. You remember verse 3 says we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And then this word, but, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's the hope we have. They had gone from lost to saved. Paul makes it clear that the only way that is possible is when the kindness, love, and grace of God our Savior appeared. According to his mercy, he saved it. He saved us. Has the grace of God made it possible for all to be saved? Well, Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, will all be saved? No. We still have choices to make, but we have the opportunity to be saved. So who will be saved? Who will go to heaven? Those who've been washed, those who are ready for every good work. Titus 3 and verse 1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." Those who are careful to maintain good works. Titus 3 and verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." these things are good and profitable to men and those who do the will of God. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who's in heaven. No, I'm incapable of saving myself, of earning or deserving or working or standing before God myself. But because of Jesus and his great love for me and offering himself, he can save me. The washing of regeneration, baptism, where one is born again, not a work of man, but the Bible says this is a work of God. This is where he saves us. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it says this, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. See the work of God in these verses? He forgives. He makes alive. He puts off the body of sins. He saves us. He saves us from hell. He saves us that we might be with him for eternity in heaven. We need to spread the news. We can know from God's word what is necessary to be saved. We have to hear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. We must believe. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must repent of our sins. Repent, therefore, and be converted, Acts 3:19. Repentance is a turning away from sin, to practice it no more. It's a change of heart. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. So having believed, repented, and confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's Acts 2:38. 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. At baptism, we are saved, and God adds us to his church and adds our name to the book of life, Acts 2:47. Yes, friends, he saves us. We need to tell everyone that we know. Friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to reach out. Let someone know that you've heard and you understand. You've made a decision. You want to go to heaven. You've made the right choice. You want to avoid eternity in hell and spend it in heaven with the saved. Thank you for your attention and your time.